All right. So turning now to James chapter 3. Very, very quick recap of James. Because the longer I'm in this book, and it's been 35 years that I've interacted with it and at different points very, very deeply with it. And this time, like peeling an onion, it just is amazing to me how much more there is the deeper you dig. And so I've called it Jewels from James, so you just keep pulling stuff out, and there's so much in it. I look forward to interacting with it for the rest of my life and still learning more and more and more from what God's teaching through James. So just to recap very quickly, one way of looking at the letter would be that he is contrasting two different things most of the time. In the first chapter, he contrasts two ways to approach the trials of our lives. Remember, we got the picture of the weightlifter with the weight up above his head and holding that weight. And that creates stress and tension. And there's two ways to approach the difficulties of our life. One way is to quit. Or to sin and to believe wrong things about God, to say wrong things about God, to deceive ourselves. That's one way. Or there's another way, and that is the way of remaining under it, which is translated endurance, to remain under that trial while God does his perfecting work in our life, in our faith. So contrast those. In chapter 2, he contrasts two kinds of faith. One kind of faith is a said faith. I believe in God. It's a head faith. I think I believe in God. I accept that. A dead faith, because it doesn't result in any works. And then that he contrasts that with saving faith, which inevitably will bring about the works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Today, he's going to contrast two kinds of wisdom. Most of us think that we're wise. Do you think you're pretty smart? Do you think you got most things figured out pretty well? You think you know what's up? I think you do. Or you wouldn't believe the things that you believe. Every one of us believes what we think. We think we have discovered the truth on this. And we're probably in the middle of the road. Shakespeare wrote, "I am Sir Oracle, and when I ope my lips, let no dog bark." Like the old E.F. Hutton commercials. If you're my age or older, you remember E.F. Hutton? They're sitting in a restaurant or something, and everybody's talking and conversing, and then these two financial guys are having a conversation. Then one guy says, E.F. Hutton says, and then the whole place just gets silent, and everybody's leaning toward them and wrapped attention. That's the way we think we ought to be treated. We want people to listen to our opinions because we think we understand it. We think we know what is true. And today we're going to ask ourselves the question, how much of what we believe to be true is true wisdom? And how much is the opposite kind of wisdom that James is going to point out to us? So let's read verses 13 through 18 first. So James has just gotten off teaching us about the tongue, the power of the tongue for life or for death, for building people up or for destroying. And then there are no chapter and verse distinctions here. He wrote this letter as one steady letter, so it just flows immediately into the next thought. And I think they're connected. The longer I work with this letter, the more connections I see. So basically he's saying, okay, fresh water, you can't get fresh water and salt water out of the same source. Our tongues shouldn't both bless God and curse men. It's inappropriate, it's inconsistent, it's wrong. These things ought not to be this way. And then he goes right into, so are you grasping what I'm saying? Who among you, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Well, you all think you are, but let him show by his good deeds, his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's a disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed, or literally the fruit of righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a relatively short passage, so let's read it one more time. Look carefully at these verses. Who among you is wise and understanding? Show it. Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So in verse 13, he gives us the test of true wisdom. He said, who among you is wise and understanding? Show it. This is a commandment. Well, then prove it. Show it. You'll be able to show by your behavior whether or not you are wise and understanding. These two terms, who among you is wise and understanding, a lot of scholars, many scholars feel that they were technical terms back then, or they see it in other writings, technical terms for a rabbi or a teacher. And remember, chapter 3 earlier was about teaching. Don't let many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing we're going to be judged with a stricter judgment, and our words are so powerful. The words that we teach people are going to lead them one way or another. And so to be wise would be the rabbi. And then to be understanding was a term that was used for someone who was an expert or had special knowledge or special training. So if you think you're that, prove it. Show it by your works. This is so interesting in James. I love this. He says that, first of all, faith. Well, remember the Apostle Paul in Romans? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The Apostle Paul was basically teaching. He didn't have any conflict with James. He had a different audience, a different issue he was dealing with. He was dealing with people in the right ditch of legalism. And the Apostle or Paul wrote that works of the law, if you think that's going to justify before God, they won't. Works without faith are what? Dead. Works without faith are dead. James is speaking to people in the left ditch who think you can live any way you want as long as you believe the right stuff. And he's saying to them, faith, said faith, head faith, dead faith, without works is what? Dead. So works without faith, dead. Faith without works, dead. Today he's going to say wisdom without works is dead. It's useless. It's just like Paul said in maybe in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're a sounding gong. So there's something that prevents us from pure perception of the truth. Jesus talked in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount about the eye. It's a brilliant teaching, but you don't get it right away, so just listen carefully. Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. So light comes in. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. He's talking about wisdom, the truth. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, because there's stuff in your eye that's preventing light from coming in, there's all kinds of shadows inside of you. If the light that is in you is darkness, and you really think you know it, and you're wrong, then how great is the darkness? Look at verse 14. But if you have these things in your heart, if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom which comes from above. But before we move on, let's talk about these two things. Don't you think it's important then that you and I identify these two things that could be in our spiritual eyes that would prevent the light from coming in and prevent us from seeing God's wisdom? So we better know what these two things are, because we all experience them. So first of all, bitter jealousy. Two words. One is zelon or zeal. Now, zeal can be good or bad. It started off meaning to boil. When you get zealous about something, your blood's boiling, right? Or you're just fired up. That can be good. You can be zealous for God and for God's things. Jesus was zealous for his Father's house. That's why he threw all the people, the money changers, out of the temple. So it's good to have zeal for the Lord. Absolutely. The Lord is zealous. So that by itself isn't bad. But then he adds the word bitter to it. It's the same word that you find up in verse 11. Just back up. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and the same word, bitter water? So you've got fresh water coming out, and then something's wrong with the other water. So if you have a zeal going on in your life that is wrong, that prevents the light of God from coming into you. What are you zealous about? What makes you boil? What gets you all revved up? What gets you all either in a bad way, hot under the collar, or just excited? If that zeal is not what God wants you to be zealous about, then it's a bad zeal. And if you have that in your heart, it's going to be an obstacle to getting God's wisdom. The second word that he uses, selfish ambition, is just one word. But basically what it means is that. That's a good translation. It's just to promote yourself. You want to be seen as wise because you think you are. You think you have the answer. You think you have it figured out, and you want other people to acknowledge that. If that's in your eye, if that's in your heart, then, and we'll call that self-service. What he's saying is, if you're approaching this conversation, if you're approaching this issue that's going to be discussed with a zeal for something that isn't good, and to promote yourself, for you to get the glory, or for you to win, or for you to be seen as smart, or for you to be right, whatever that is, he says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Do not say that you're wise, but you're going to prove that you're not wise by the way your life looks. Does that make sense? Do you see how that is what's going to prevent us from seeing the wisdom of God and then being able to express that? We're going to be all confused because it's from us. It's about us. And so then he carries that into a discussion about the nature of worldly wisdom. This is the one kind of wisdom James is pointing out. Verse 15. This wisdom that comes from your own selfish zeal and your own self-serving desire to be right, or whatever it is you're trying to get out of this, that wisdom is not that which comes down from above. And that phrase from above we'll come back to because he uses it again in verse 17. So I'll hold on to that thought. That's the other wisdom. But this wisdom is worldly wisdom, as Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes. This is the wisdom that's under the sun. It's what you can see with your eyes. It's what the world thinks. I've got as I shared with Saratoga, I'm getting most of my illustrations now from the TV at the fitness center. But here's another one. So one of these days this week at noon, I was walking by the TV and a valedictorian from a Texas high school was speaking. Did anybody see this on CNN? Yeah. It caught my attention right away. I couldn't believe what was coming out of her mouth. But so I Googled CNN story, and here it is. I'm sharing it with you. This is, you can Google it right now if you want. So I'm going to use a few names. It's public knowledge, okay? I'm just pointing out one of a bazillion possible examples of worldly wisdom, okay? So here's a girl, valedictorian of her class. A high school valedictorian exhaled as she pulled a piece of paper from underneath her graduation gown. Gathering her courage, Paxton Smith started the speech she had worked so hard on for graduation on Sunday. But the speech the 18-year-old gave ended up being an entirely different speech than she had planned and that her school had already approved. She said she initially was going to talk about TV, media, and content. Instead, she decided to use her platform to take a stand against a controversial Texas abortion law that had recently passed. She said, "I cannot give up this platform to promote complacency and peace." So for her not to say this would have promoted peace, which I think she's right, and as you'll see later in the passage. But that's her rationale for why she felt compelled to share this. She said, "When there is a war on my body and a war on my rights." Okay, it came 2 weeks, this speech, after Texas Governor Greg Abbott signed the so-called heartbeat ban abortion bill into law. I'm not getting political. I'm saying this is on television. On CNN, lots of people are watching it, and they're agreeing with it. I'm just saying. That's this. Smart person. Smartest kid in her class. But this is her wisdom. The law prohibits most abortions when a fetal heartbeat is detected, which can occur at as early as 6 weeks. Okay. Although she said she was hesitant about changing her speech to address a political issue, she knew the platform of being valedictorian was too big to pass up. Her father, so this is how it was received. You may agree with her. All I'm saying is, where did you get your information? Where did you get your wisdom? What truth are you basing your arguments on? You've got to make that decision. Her dad said this, "I know very, very few people, regardless of their age, that have the strength of will and the eloquence of and presence of mind to do what she did. She impresses me so much." When the time came, Smith gathered up her courage and did what she felt she needed to do. When she was done, did she get booed off the stage? When she was done, a round of applause came from the crowd. "I felt great. I was very surprised at the response. It was much louder and more positive than I expected. But as I was walking back to my seat, I was a little bit worried about how the staff was going to handle me afterwards because I didn't speak what they had approved. However, no reprimand came." Her dad again said he had overwhelming pride when he saw his daughter speak, and he started to cry. Her father noted that the response to the speech has been overwhelmingly positive. Former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton shared and praised it on Twitter. This is a pretty big public figure. I'm not getting political. I'm not. I'm quoting a CNN story. That's all I'm saying. This is all over the airwaves. And she got praise. CNN was billing her as a hero, a brave young hero. "It's been a very big shock," she said. "I'm very excited about how much traction the speech is getting because I think it's very important. She's not ruling out a future role in the social justice world." Justice for who? For now, however, all she knows is that she wants to help people. Help who? This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It is earthly. Look at the next verse. It is earthly. It is natural, it's the Greek word psyche, psychikos. It's the nature that human beings share with animals. We're all living souls in the animal sense. That opinion is the way an animal thinks. We think it's just a difference of opinion. You know, we look at some opposite opinions to God's wisdom, and we say, oh, they're just another opinion. And of course, we understand that they come up with these opinions because they don't have the Spirit of God working in them. We understand that, but yet, I wonder if I am willing to just admit right up front that it's demonic. That's not just an alternative opinion based on legitimate facts. That does not line up with what God says about human life, and it is therefore earthly, natural. Sure, okay, animals think that way. Demonic. And the same is true with the whole homosexuality issue. Yeah, they've politicized these issues. I'm not politicizing them. They're moral issues that the world is proclamating and applauding as legit. And it's demonic. Does that make sense? Are you with me? What is your opinion on these things? Where is your wisdom coming from? You've got your wisdom on any given issue. Those are just a couple obvious issues. Those are the two big dead elm trees that are out there in the woods that everybody can see. What's your opinion on them, and where are you getting your opinion from? Who are you concerned about pleasing? Right? So, verse 16, for where jealousy or selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. That's the fruit. Are you wise in understanding? Prove it. Does that opinion bring peace? She said, I don't want to just not say something totally demonic because it'll keep the peace. I'm going to say something totally demonic. And what did it cause? I would argue not peace. Disorder and every evil thing. What's the direction of that wisdom? Death. More death. Violently opposing someone who's passing a law that actually protects a life. That's demonic. And again, so there's the result. Disorder. There's disorder in every evil thing. It's the opposite of peace. She doesn't live in peace. She isn't promoting peace. She's promoting her own selfish ambition, her own self-service, because she thinks she knows more than God. That's what's happening. And that's just one example. And again, we kind of expect that from non-Christians. What James is more concerned about, you and me, when we're forming our opinions on those very issues, it's pathetic to see Christian colleges filled with kids who have demonic opinions about moral issues. It's appalling in a community like ours to have Christians who hold demonic positions on these moral issues. So, okay, let's go deeper than that. You can all say amen, but let's look in the mirror for a second. When I come to an argument with you, with anybody, we're disagreeing about something, you're sharing your wisdom, I'm sharing my wisdom, where does my wisdom come from? Shouldn't we be able to talk about it without you getting mad or without me getting mad? Shouldn't we be able to talk? This can get as personal as between husband and wife and your kids and your best friend, the people you're closest to. This is harder because you're so close and you know each other so well and you know each other's weaknesses and sins and everything so well. It's when you and I talk about, or together as a church, we're having a meeting. And as I've experienced it so many times. You start a meeting of the congregation and you pray, "Oh God, give us your wisdom, oh Lord. May every word that we speak come from your Spirit," and blah, blah, blah. And as soon as the prayer, as soon as amen is said, the fight starts. People just wanting their own way. Or having an opinion that they think, listen to something about logic real quick. Don't answer quickly. Is the valedictorian's argument, position, illogical? Don't answer too quickly. Is it illogical? Not technically. Technically, it's a logical argument. We would disagree with the premises that she's building her argument on. You can have a logical argument. You can argue with your wife or your husband and be very logical and be wrong. Because you may be building it on false premises or untrue premises. Lots of worldly arguments, lots of Christian arguments are illogical. So we have to get wiser about logical fallacies that we tend to use to get our way when we're arguing. Do you see the difference? You can have a true argument based on true premises, which is God's wisdom, and you can build an argument that's fallacious and it's just dumb. But you want to use it because if you cry or you yell, you might get your way and make your argument sound like it's legit, okay? Or you can have, an atheist can have a perfectly logical argument based upon the premises that they believe in. There is no God. Okay, well then it would make sense that this and this and this follows. You see what I'm saying? It can be logical but not true. And it can be illogical and true. Or any combination of the above. So I just want you to just think about that a little bit. It takes a lot to pursue God's wisdom. A lot of sorting stuff out. It takes years and years and the rest of our lives of letting him just renew our minds so that we can start seeing these things more clearly so that we can live in peace. Okay? So let's move on then to the nature of, I'll call it otherworldly wisdom. This is the contrast. Worldly wisdom, natural, demonic. As Solomon said, under the sun. It's everything under the sun that you see. This is from above the sun. This is, look at verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. So he's contrasting with the wisdom that, verse 17, but the wisdom from above. So he's talking about wisdom from God. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said, unless a man is born, this word, from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We say born again, but it's really born from above. Here, look back at chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing bestowed, we quoted it before, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes down from above, i.e. from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So the wisdom from above comes from God. God is the giver of wisdom. Right? So there, now we're going to look for that wisdom. Keep in mind, James is Jesus' younger half-brother. So just as we studied last week with the tongue, James had spent most of his life saying things that weren't true because he was disagreeing with his older brother, Jesus. He said things about Jesus. He made fun of Jesus. He poked fun of him and said, why don't you go to town and prove yourself, big guy? If you're the Messiah, come on, go show the world. He's just lipping off to his big brother. So he knew how dangerous the tongue is. When he and Mary were walking along, as I said, you know, going to go get Jesus because he had lost his marbles, what did they say? He said all kinds of wrong stuff with his tongue. Well, now he understands that the reason he said so many wrong things with his tongue was because he believed so many wrong things with his mind, right? He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. So he based all of his opinions and all of his wisdom on worldly, earthly, demonic beliefs about his own older brother. So he knows what he's talking about. He lived it. I've lived it. I lived it for 28 years unbridled, and I've lived it for for 35 years since, where I'm in and out. One moment I think I probably do have actual godly wisdom, but I'm capable of not, and so are you. And that's what James is concerned about. So let's look at the nature of otherworldly wisdom, of God's wisdom. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first, proton. First of all, if you don't get this, you don't get anything else. And the word that he uses is not the typical word that we translate pure. It's like catharsis. It's not that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not that word. It's the word hagne, which is a form of holy. So I think it would be okay to say the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, is first holy. Given the song we sang earlier, why does that make sense? Why does that make absolute perfect sense? It could be no other way. Because God is holy. God is, he's not part of this under the sun realm. He created that out of nothing, but he's separate from it. And he is absolutely pure and faultless. And so is then his wisdom that comes from him. It's perfect. It has no flaws whatsoever. What I say to you today probably has some flaws in it. So you got to measure everything I say by God's word, because it alone is perfect and it alone is flawless. So the wisdom that comes from above is first of all that. It's first of all holy. Does that make sense to everybody? So ask yourself, my opinion on this subject or that subject, is it first of all holy? Wisdom from above is first holy. Then it's peaceable. It's peaceable. It works really well if you're peaceable and I'm peaceable when we talk about it. But if you're peaceable and I'm not, what's going to come out of this fight? Nothing good. Disorder and every evil thing. So it's first holy, then it's peaceable. It loves peace. It's not competitive. It's not a fool raging and scoffing and never arriving at wisdom. Next, this is a great word. It's translated there, gentle. It's not the word that's used for gentle up above. It's not the gentleness of wisdom up above is the horse with the ears back listening to the rider. It's power under control. So it's a gentle horse. I'm under God's control. He wants to use me. He doesn't want to put me out to pasture. He wants to use me, but he's got to control me. That's what's up in verse 13. But this word is a rich word. I had it in a slide in a previous sermon, epiakis, and it's translated here gentle, but it really should be translated forbearing. In Colossians, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. That's what the wisdom from above is, godly, Christ-like, loving leniency. Is God lenient?
No, God's absolute.
Is God lenient? The best picture of this is the woman caught in adultery. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Jesus could have had her stoned. By law, should have had her stoned. And what did he do? Under the circumstances, he chose to bend the law. He chose to show epiakis, forbearing spirit. And Paul wrote to the Colossians, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. People should be able to say about us, that's what Tim is like. And when they can't say that about me, which they can at times, that's because I just did something out of worldly wisdom that was not from God, and it was demonic. And it brought disorder and every evil thing rather than good. So this epiakis is not insisting on your own rights and the letter of the law. It's beyond the law. It is what Aristotle said, because he was a Greek. So he said about this word, it means justice that is better than justice. And Jesus demonstrated that. And James saw it. And James saw himself falling short of that. So James knew what this is. Next, it is full of mercy. No, it's reasonable. One more word. Gentle, reasonable. This is a good word. Are you like this? Willing to yield versus trying to get your way by insisting on your rights and doing everything by the letter of the law, which you said. Or are you willing to yield? Be easily persuaded in a good way. This doesn't mean James has already condemned being double-minded, unstable in all your way. He's not saying be a flip-flopper, not being wishy-washy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you come to the discussion, you say, I might be wrong. You might be right. Can't we talk about this? Can we pray together? Lord, what's your opinion on this? What's going on here? What am I doing? What are you doing? Is there any wicked way in me? Show me. And if you're right and your argument is actually, the Holy Spirit will use your argument to lead me to the truth. If I'm this, ready to obey, easy to persuade, prayerful, humble, foggy, humble, open to the possibility that I'm wrong, and gracious to the other person. That's wisdom from above. If it isn't that, something's wrong. Something's in your eye. And then next, full of mercy, that's just filled. He said back in 2:13 that by your mercy triumphs over judgment. You got to show mercy to people or mercy won't be shown to you. Mercy is seeing it through the other person's perspective. That's where listening, which is so hard, comes in. Is to shut your mouth. Even if you're shutting your mouth and listening, it's hard. But it's really hard if you're interrupting. So this is not easy stuff, but it's available. It's possible. But you got to want to have mercy toward the other person, see life through their skin and their eyes. Full of mercy, and then good fruits, of course, rather than evil fruits. Unwavering, that just means simple, straightforward, hey, that's a baby. That's not rocket science. That's not like PhD high-level biology. Just use the brain God gave you with some common sense, and that's a baby. Use the brain God gave you with a little bit of common sense and what God teaches about, that's a boy. That's a girl. God has crystal clear instruction how all that works together. Okay, this isn't rocket science. And so it's unwavering. It's just like, come on, I'm not listening to that baloney. I'm not listening to you try to convince me that white is black and black is white. No. So the wisdom from above is unwavering. And then finally, without hypocrisy. It's not going to be this today and that tomorrow. God doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. It's never going to change. Just accept it. And humbly say, God's God and I'm not. That's the wisdom from above. So look at verse 18 then. The produce of peace. Kind of a little bit of a double meaning there, but if you sow peace, you'll get peace. And if you do that, you will create an environment. Look at verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace is the environment in which righteousness dwells. We've got to have peace as a church. You've got to have peace in your marriage. You're going to fight. But learn to do it better. And learn to do it in such a way that your fights are productive. Because a lot of times they aren't. They're that wheel of fire that we talked about last week. They're just... It's just the crazy cycle that the love and respect people talk about. That's not productive fighting. Married people, you know what I'm talking about. You'll get over it. You'll kiss and say, make up and everything, and then it'll go away. That same fight's coming back. It's waiting for you. It'll be back. Because you didn't resolve anything. You just got sick of fighting. So this peace can, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They'll be like me. Are you a peacemaker? If you're a peacemaker, you're more apt to be receptive to the wisdom of God. Okay, one other quick thing. As he said in chapter 1, verse 25, remember, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So if your anger is in there and your zeal is in this, you're never going to achieve the righteousness of God because you're in the way. Similarly, wisdom, if you're self-seeking, you will not achieve the wisdom of God, and that will not create an environment for the righteousness of God. So all of that is to say, peace is the environment in which righteousness and holiness and maturing love for God and for each other is going to grow. And that's what God wants for this church. And that's what, of course, I want for my life and for this church. If we can keep doing this, as I said last week, nothing, this is what will lead to our words, and nothing will split us apart. We can disagree, we can talk about it, but we will never have to hate each other or divide over it. So let's go for this, okay? Let's go for this wisdom. So I'll close with this. If you think you're wise, this is a big challenge to you. Who among you is wise and understanding? Show it. Prove it. Here's my question. What percentage of your wisdom is worldly wisdom? What percentage of your opinions are worldly? And then what percentage of your opinions would you say are truly from above? We want all of them to be from above, but realistically, there's a percentage. So wherever you're at today, if you can sort of just be thinking about, you know, that I won't have an exact number, but you can say, you know, there's a lot of things I believe that don't line up with God. So deal with those things. Do all your opinions line up with God as far as the best you can understand it? And are you humble enough to say, I still might learn some things and tweak this? If you want to be truly wise, if you want to truly be pure of heart, if you really want to control your tongue so that it can be used by God for great good, if you really want that, then the secret is in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He will not withhold wisdom from you if you really want it. So, I'll show you one other thing. Read the Proverbs every day. If nothing else, read the Proverbs every day. And you'll get James-like teaching every day. And he will bring these things back to your memory over and over and over and over again. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Bow your heads and let me recite this verse to you one more time, this passage. And just listen to it. Let the word of God, just receive it. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior in the deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first holy, pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Just spend a few moments meditating on that and praying about whatever the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart.